Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is good to have you here for this Sunday, this fourth Sunday of Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday, which also I think is some Hallmark holiday as well that we're celebrating as well. A couple of notes to highlight. Men's ministry this coming Saturday, breakfast at 8:30. Come for breakfast at 8:30. And then also bring your rakes and your gloves and your hose and trimmers and things, spring cleanup around the property here. So this Saturday, we will do that. The order of service is before you. We follow that. Let us sing, and we'll rise for the final stanza. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Some people think that since we are God's children, nothing bad should ever happen to us. But St. John wrote his revelation precisely because we do experience tragedy in our lives, even as Christians. Even though your sins are forgiven, you suffer under many of the same judgments that God the Father allows to fall on the human race. You get sick, like everyone else. You grow old, like everyone else. Christians even die, like everyone else. St. John saw this death and this destruction falling from God's hand upon believer and unbeliever alike. He heard the martyrs cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Yet things are not as hopeless as they seem. For St. John also saw a great multitude of people standing before the throne of the Almighty, singing his praise. It's important to remember the rich Old Testament background St. John had when you look at his vision. So much of what he says echoes through time, from the ancient prophets to St. John's time, and even to today. The angel announces to St. John that the multitudes that he sees, the tens of thousands times tens of thousands, are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who have suffered at the hands of soldiers, of governments, of neighbors. And they've suffered greatly. They've shared in the sufferings of Christ, suffering for his name, and like him, they've died, seemingly forsaken by God. Because they have become God's children, they suffer as Christ did, for his name and in his name. But they have come out of those same tribulations. For just as Christ Jesus committed himself into God's hands and was received into his presence, so also the saints appear in glory before the throne of God. The countless multitudes, the innumerable believers, they all stand before Almighty God in His throne. They have shared in Christ's sufferings and death. And because they have done so, they will also share in His resurrection. St. Paul wrote to the Romans in words that you probably think I repeat too much. If we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And he wrote to the Colossians, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And what those words mean is that because you have been joined to Christ's death in your baptism, you will share in His future. And because Christ's future is that He was raised from the dead, His resurrection is a sign, a signal that you too will be raised on the last day to live an unending, embodied life with Him. The uncountable multitude has washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, the angel says. These robes show that in Christ the righteousness of the saints is greater even than the holiness of God's angels. Over and over again in the Revelation and in the Gospels, this imagery of this dazzlingly white, dazzlingly pure robes keeps showing up. They are whiter and they are cleaner than any kid's face after mom and her thumb and industrial solvent spit. No, our stained and our polluted and our sinful appearance in God's sight has all been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Even the martyrs' robes aren't purified by their own blood, but only by the blood of Christ. It is His blood that St. Isaiah speaks of when he says that even if your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. So in the sacrament of the altar, just as He does in holy baptism, Christ Jesus washes your robes. He cleanses you from sin by the gift of His very body and blood given and shed for you. For the forgiveness of your sins, He grants you His perfect righteousness. Now, some churches have stained glass windows or paraments that show the Lamb with a wound in His side. And the Lamb's blood flows freely from that wound into a chalice. And that image is from this section of the book of Revelation. Because the Lamb is Christ. And it is His blood that is in the chalice. And by drinking of that cup in faith, you are washed in His blood. You are cleansed of your sins. Your robes are washed as white as those of the countless multitudes, for you are one of them. St. John, in his vision on the Lord's day, sees the future. He sees them, and he sees you. For in his vision, you and they stand before the throne and before the Lamb. God the Father's people are called out from bondage to this world's sin and pain and suffering and death. God's people participate in another exodus. So just as God's people followed Moses through the Red Sea to safety, you pass through the waters of holy baptism into the promised land of the new creation. Even if you suffer along the way, just as God's Israelites did. But look at what awaits you. The multitudes praise Almighty God, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The angels echo the praise of the saints by saying in return, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." The saints' salvation is accomplished despite appearances. During this life, they were poor and they were despised and they suffered like their Lord. But they've passed through death and through martyrdom into eternal life. So, how many of you have a life of luxury with no problems, no gripes whatsoever, no complaints about gas prices or property taxes? How many of you live in heaven on earth? It doesn't always look to the outside world that you are in that multitude that St. John sees. But because you are Christ's, you are in that multitude, even though you are weak, even though you fail, and even though you are attacked and set upon and rebuked for who you are as Christ's child, you are one of the saved. You and the multitude's salvation is accomplished. And that's because you have absolutely nothing to do with it. They cried out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." It is God our Father's work. He does all of it for you. You don't have to worry if you did it right or if you might have gotten something wrong, because He is there to save, and He has done all the work. You see all the references to shepherds in the propers of the day, right? In the collect of the day, in the Holy Scripture readings, the hymns that we're singing. It's not by accident. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday. It's a theme that runs throughout not only today's service, but also through all of Holy Scripture. Christ Jesus once led the children of Israel through the wilderness, giving them food, giving them water, light by night, shade by day, and He continues to do so forever. St. John is told about the multitudes, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat." Our Lord gathers His flock from the people of every language, of every tribe, of every nation. He draws them together to Himself, into His presence for all of eternity. And together they experience the fulfillment of Almighty God's promises. They see that He has kept His word. Christ Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for their sin, supplies all of their needs. He is their good shepherd, the one who leads them to green pastures, who leads them to the waters of eternal life. So it doesn't matter what happens to His children in this life, this earthly existence, because the future that you have in store is such that this present can't even begin to compare. The multitudes that St. John sees experience the satisfaction of their deepest desires, the fulfillment of their very reason for being. They serve before God the Father's heavenly throne, worshiping Him in the midst of the choirs of angels. What a future to look forward to. St. John wrote his words to comfort a people who were being attacked on all sides. He saw the future. He saw the final score. And he was told to share that future with his flock and with you, to give you the strength for what lies ahead. So since you have such great promises, do not lose heart. Though you often suffer much, even a lifetime of pain is not worth comparing to the endless glory that awaits you. You commit yourselves into the hands of Christ, your good shepherd. Drawing strength from his promises, you look forward in hope to the day when you too will gather with the multitudes and the angel choirs before the throne of God Almighty for all of eternity. In the green pastures, the living waters, the table set, and the overflowing cup. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.